We're going to continue in our songs for summer. Mary Lynn alluded to one that we looked at last week. We have been looking at some of the Psalms. They are just that. They are songs. They are poems or hymns that are intended to be sung, and God's people would sing these songs at times when they wanted to worship, at times when they were in need, at times when they were afraid, at times when they were celebrating. And for those of you who have, as I've already told you a couple of times, for those of you who have your favorite playlists on your phone, this is the original playlist. A variety of themes deal with creation, worship, war cries, lament over evil and sin, and so on. And I told you last time that they deal with the very similar experiences and emotions that we do today. The two main themes, just in recap, the two main themes of the Psalms are the importance of prayer and the acknowledgement of pain. It's not wrong to acknowledge our pain, and we need to do that before God, but it's also important to remember prayer. And this quote is one that will serve kind of as a theme quote for us. It says, "The Psalms teach us to neither ignore our pain nor let it determine our lives. Pain is a reality, but we should not let it determine our lives because we are children of God." One commentator said, "The Psalms are meant to be read with the heart as much as they are meant to be read with the head." And they invite us. Each psalm invites us into communion with God. And as I've said again before, like a good song, hopefully some of these will kind of get stuck in your head, and throughout the week you'll find yourself singing them. Last Sunday we sang a song here in church that we were led in, and throughout the week I found myself singing it. And that's good, because the song reminded me of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So far, we've looked at Psalm 121. The psalmist says, "I look to the hills. Where does my help come from?" He recognizes that his help, he says later, "My help comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains." A constant reminder to us that our help doesn't come from anything or anyone, even things that God has made. Our help does not come from what God has created for us to enjoy. Our help comes from Him who created it for us. And so we lift our eyes, we focus our attention not on what He has created, even the beauty that He's created, even the blessings that He's given to us. We don't set our sights on those things. We continue to look at Him who created them and gave them to us. Last Sunday, and Mary Lynn already referred to this one, we looked at Psalm 13, where the psalmist asked a question that we asked many times: how long, Lord? How long? How much longer? When is this going to be over? When is the answer going to come? And I told you the story, for those of you that weren't here, of a great preacher. Philip Brooks was known as a man of great wisdom, a man of the word, a man of great patience. He was known to be very balanced and very patient. And one morning, a friend saw him in his office, and he was feverishly pacing the floor and looked rattled, and they said, "Pastor Brooks, what's the matter?" And he said, the problem, he said, "is that I'm in a hurry, but God is not." And we've all had those experiences. We're in a hurry for the answer, and sometimes it seems that God isn't. But in the process, we learn about the goodness of God. And the psalmist concluded, he went from "how much longer" to "I will sing." A statement of faith. This morning, maybe you're waiting in faith. I will sing. The day will come when you will sing. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 103. There, as I said earlier, there's a variety of psalms. Some of them are desperate cries for help. Psalm 102 is that. And 103 appears to be the gratitude for the help that was received in response to the previous one. David, the writer of this psalm, has had many experiences. He's seen what God has done. And this psalm seems to be a psalm of praise for what God has done, for what God is doing, and for what he knows based upon his relationship with God and who he is that he will do. David seems to be reminding himself not to forget all of the good things and all that God does. In the midst of troubling times, he's reminding himself of all that God is and that God is in control. And I think there are moments in life, and maybe we're in one of those today, where we need to call to mind, because when we look around at the immediate, sometimes we begin to question. And so we call to mind all that God is and all that God has done, and it inspires our faith to face whatever it is we're facing. David is literally here calling to mind. He says, let's read. I'm just going to read the first five verses for now, and then we're going to look at a couple of others a little later. Psalmist says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. He's talking to himself. He's not a pastor saying to the people, praise the Lord. He's talking to himself. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. In case I forget to zero in on that word all, just take note of it. That includes everything. Who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires so that with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is reminding, he's calling to mind. That's an active process. It's not something that he's just allowing to happen. Oh, hey, I had a reminder today. Got a text message and a friend said this, or my Bible app this morning reminded me. He's intentionally doing this. That's a word we use a lot today. He's being intentional and saying to himself, focus on what God has done for you. He's calling it to mind. And I think that's something that we need to do. All his benefits. Any of you that are employees, when you began your job, maybe you were told there's some benefits to this job. In fact, some people choose a job because of the benefits more so than the pay, because the benefits are more wide-ranging and maybe long-lasting and so on. And so how much more should we be reminded of the benefits of what God provides to us? And so what are his benefits? And are we living in the joy that the benefits of God provide to us? I read a story, apparently a true story, can't verify it, doesn't really matter, about a couple who were of very modest means. They watched their friends go on lavish vacations and things, and they couldn't afford to do that. And one day at a supermarket, they entered a prize, some prizes, and got a phone call that they had won a weekend at a luxury hotel. And they had driven by this hotel and thought, how nice would it be to stay at that hotel or be the kind of people who stay there? And so they were thrilled, and they got ready to go to the hotel, but they realized, you know, we still don't have a lot of financial resources, so we're never going to be able to afford to eat in the restaurant, so we'll pack some sandwiches. So when the mealtime came, they would go across the street to a park, and they would eat their sandwiches and go back and enjoy the hotel. And in the mornings, they go to the coffee shop across the street for a cheaper breakfast and walk by the elite people eating in luxury. when they checked out, all they had to do was just sign the form. And when they did, the clerk looked at it and he said, was everything okay? And they're like, oh, it was awesome. And he said, but you didn't take advantage of your free meals. And so they thought they had won something great, but they didn't realize the extent. And they missed out on some of the benefits. And I think sometimes as Christians, we may stop at, oh, we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We've got a ticket to heaven. We're going to escape a lost eternity. But what about the daily benefits of the presence of God and the things that he lavishes upon us? And so we're just going to look at these, hopefully somewhat quickly in order as the scripture tells us. Forgiveness. The Lord's benefit, the greatest benefit, I would say this morning, is forgiveness. To be forgiven means to have a debt forgiven. And I know how I would feel tomorrow morning if I got a phone call from my bank saying, hey, just want to let you know your mortgage has been paid for. I know how I would feel. But what about when you get that notice, when you get that witness in your spirit from God that your past has been forgiven? All of your sins, everything to this moment in your life has been forgiven. And that's what it means. It comes from an Old Testament concept of taking something and carrying it away. Of course, the Old Testament sacrificial system was different than we experience today with Jesus' blood covering our sins. But in the Old Testament, there was a day called the Day of Atonement. And the priest would take a live goat and he would confess the sins of the nation over this scapegoat. That's where the term comes, scapegoat. And then the priest, after speaking all of the sins of the nation upon this goat, would take it and carry it away into the wilderness where it would be lost. And it was symbolic that the sins were being taken away. Of course, in the Old Testament, that had to be done over and over and over again because it was only symbolic. Many of the Psalms, and this one included, are what we call messianic psalms. They point ahead to something greater. They point ahead to Jesus. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took our sins. When he died on the cross, our sins were put upon him. And when he died and his blood was shed, our sins were carried away. And the Bible reminds us that they have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. In other words, they're totally removed. And Jesus did this for us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks similar language. He talks about not forgetting the benefits of what God has done for us. And he reminds us how great God's forgiveness is. If you read that chapter, and so it's be worth you taking time sometime this week to read it. From verses 3 to 14, there's poor punctuation. And it's not the fault of the translators. It's what we call a run-on sentence. Paul is so full of wanting to express what God has done that beginning in verse 3, he starts and he just keeps going. He keeps going. Because he's just overflowing with all of the things that God has done. And the Ephesians, the people of the church in Ephesus, that same church we read about in the book of Revelation, the church that had lost its or left its first love, were probably forgetting. They had drifted into a mentality of forgetfulness, of maybe taking for granted, which we sometimes do, whether we intend to or not. And Paul wanted to remind them, because of the sinful distractions that were around them, they were probably drifting into this mentality of forgetfulness. And Paul says, bless the Lord, don't forget his benefits. And he starts to rhyme off all these benefits because he's so excited and wants to stir something up in them. But he says this, I mentioned this earlier in our prayer time. He says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. There's a difference between doing something out of your ability and in accordance with your ability. And this is not about us giving, but just as an example, sometimes we say when we collect an offering or we do a special project for missions maybe, we'll say, please give according to your ability. There's a recognition that we're not all on the same status financially. We don't all have same access to the same resources. And for you to give sacrificially might be the 10 that we ask. But for you to give sacrificially might be much more. That's why we have a biblical standard, a biblical teaching that we call tithing, which is according to. And that's not the intention of the message this morning, just as an example. So all of us can probably give out of. But giving according to is something deeper. And as I said, if I have to help you out of my ability probably stops here. Or according to my ability, it stops here. But according to God's ability, there is no ceiling. And that's the kind of forgiveness He has given us. You might do something and offend me, and I might say, I forgive you. My forgiveness according to my ability to forgive. I hope it's decent. But God forgives us in accordance with the riches of His grace, and His grace knows no limits. And so He forgives us limitlessly. We stand before Him totally forgiven in accordance with the riches of His grace. That's the way He saved us. Not out of His grace, but according to His grace. How rich is God? How much does He possess? The Bible tells us that everything is His. He has an inexhaustible supply, and so His forgiveness and grace to us are inexhaustible. His attributes are infinite. And He has blessed us according to those riches. All of our sins, none too deep. Yeah, well, Pastor, doesn't matter. That word all encompasses everything. And so, are you living in that richness of His forgiveness? Are you feeling that freedom from sin, that infinite grace that's been bestowed to you? Who heals, that's a benefit. And we've prayed recently, and we've seen God answer, and we continue to pray. Health is a gift from God. And when we're truly healed, it only comes from God. And so that's why we go to Him, because He heals all our diseases, and we know that that was made possible for us through Jesus' death. The atonement at Calvary has provided healing for all our diseases. David says He has given us redemption. He has redeemed us, he says, from the pit. Some commentators say He's talking about the pit of sin, that darkness of sin. Other people say He's referring to death and that God one day is going to redeem us from death. Both are true. Both work. The word redeem means to purchase by paying a price. There's three words in the Bible for redemption that are used in the New Testament, at least. And I won't attempt to pronounce them because I only do disservice to the Greek language. But the first word simply means to purchase. And so we purchase something. When you think of making a purchase, you think of buying your groceries. You make a purchase. Or purchasing a car. Or even a home, you buy it, you purchase it. We don't talk about purchasing people in our day, even though it still happens. Officially, that went out with slavery. But slavery was commonplace in Bible times. People would go to the marketplace and they would purchase a slave. And so just as you would purchase a tractor to use on your farm, you'd purchase a slave. And so one word that's used to redeem means simply to purchase. The second one means to purchase out. It's the same word, it just has a prefix on it. The picture is that you go to a slave market and you purchase a slave, but you take them out of that slave market. The third one is the one that's being used for what God has done for us. And it adds to even that it means to purchase and then to release or set free. And so the image here is a step further. You go to a market, you purchase a slave. You take the slave out of the market, but you don't use or misuse that slave. You purchase that slave, pay the price, bring him out of the market, and then you set him free. And when the Bible talks about us being redeemed, it's not just talking about the fact that we've been purchased with a price, even though we have, but we've been purchased so that God can set us free from sin. And that's the redemption that we have. In the Roman Empire, it said that there were 60 million slaves who were bought and sold at whim like pieces of furniture. They had marketplace in those days on Facebook, would have been full of slaves. Someone could buy a slave and use them and abuse them. But someone could buy a slave and out of the goodness of their heart, set them free. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He came into a world of sin. He paid the high price by shedding his blood, and he purchased us and redeemed us, and then he set us free, the Bible tells us, from the law, free from sin, free from the power of Satan, and free to serve God. And if indeed the psalmist's intention was that he redeems us from the pit of death, well, that's going to happen too. When Jesus Christ returns, we're free from death. He says he forgives us. We have healing. We have redemption. He crowns us with compassion. When someone puts a crown on someone's head, it usually implies authority. You know, the king's crown is being put upon his head. It's that authority, or you know, someone winning a pageant or whatever. It's a symbol of blessing, of bestowing upon someone. The psalmist tells us here, and as it goes on in verse number 8, the Lord is compassionate and, well, he crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 8, he's compassionate and gracious. Gracious. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion. He crowns us with compassion. He blesses us with compassion. And God is always compassionate. Psalmist goes on and says, he satisfies us. He satisfies your desires with good things. Only true satisfaction comes from God. If I could take the time this morning to have each of you stand one by one and give testimony to where the greatest satisfaction in your life comes from, if you're following Jesus Christ, I will bet everything I have that you're going to say my greatest satisfaction is in serving Jesus Christ. That's where true satisfaction comes from. Joy, happiness comes from some other things, and we enjoy them, and God gives them to us to enjoy. But true satisfaction, some of you might remember the old, I don't know if it was a chorus or a hymn, he saves, he keeps. What's the next part? Maybe that's just in Newfoundland, is it? No. He saves, he keeps, he satisfies this wonderful friend of mine. He saves, he keeps. I'll teach Mary Lynn that one, we can sing it. And so he satisfies us. And then there's one final benefit that, interestingly enough, may serve as a good reminder for us today. Verse number 19. David said, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Context of the Psalms doesn't seem quite as important as giving the context of, say, some of Paul's letters. We preach from Paul's letters in the New Testament to the church at Ephesus or the church in Colossae or Philippi or whatever. context is important because you need to understand who are those people? What was their lifestyle? Why did he say this to the church in Thessalonica, for example? What was their culture? And we want to know the context, what was happening in their history and so on. The Psalms don't seem as important. They're songs of praise. We can praise at any time. But this one, context is interesting because it seems to be included in the Psalms and written at a time when the people that would be singing these songs were experiencing captivity. The Psalms as a whole, 150 Psalms, are broken up into five books. And a lot of David's Psalms are in the first couple. This one is not there. This one is later. Some say because David was now more experienced in life, he had understood because of some of his mistakes the extra measure of grace of God, and he was more mature and whatever. I'm not sure. But this psalm was sung by people who were experiencing periods of captivity. And so this was not just being sung in good times and times of celebration and bless the Lord, praise the Lord, my soul, my inmost being, praise his holy name. Don't forget all his benefits. He forgives me, heals me, crowns me with compassion. He satisfies me. This was a needed song to sing because they were experiencing captivity and oppression and opposition. And that verse, 19, was vital for them to sing when they were experiencing captivity. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. It was a statement of determination that no matter what is happening right now, God is in control. And you can understand why they would certainly need to sing that. Today, people in different parts of the world who are living under oppression, especially religious oppression, they probably sing these psalms with gusto. And they probably sing that verse. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, regardless of what's happening in their own political realm. And we live in a day where we're disturbed by what's happening politically. We watched the events last night in the United States, and it's disturbing. But yet it's a good reminder for us to sing these psalms and call to mind. Intentionally bring to mind, things are bad in my country maybe. I don't like the political world in my country. Maybe things are not good in other countries. But God forgave me. God heals my diseases. God has crowned me with compassion and forgiveness. And he has set me free. And he renews me and satisfies me with good things. And his throne is in heaven. And he still rules. And that's why that song was so important that they can be sung. Today, maybe you're here and you feel a little bit trapped by circumstances. Maybe it's personal circumstances, or maybe you feel a little bit trapped by the political scene and so on. Maybe you feel you're under some sort of attack in opposition. Then a good song for you to get stuck in your head this week, when you're driving your car, or you're out for a walk, or you're out in your garden, is the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's the word of the Lord. And then he concludes with these words, praise the Lord, you his angels. Doesn't that make you feel good? I'm not sure he was talking about us as angels, but hey, if it works for you this morning, you want to feel angelic, go for it. You mighty ones who do his bidding, praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. You his servants who do his will, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord, all my soul. I'll praise him despite the situation. The psalmist reminds us, call to mind all of the good things of God. So let's Let's sing this morning as you would sing it if you were the person physically in captivity and needing to be reminded that God is still in control. Let's sing that. Well, just praise Him personally this morning. Just lift up your voice and praise Him for His goodness. The song that we just sang is 20th century version of the psalm that David wrote. A praise because you're faithful. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than you. Praise because you're sovereign. That's basically what he said in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne and he rules. That's what we just sang. Praise because you're sovereign. Oh, I find that tremendously encouraging that somebody else is in control. Even when I'm a little bit out of control. Oh, we give you praise, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you because you're worthy of our praise. We thank you for forgiveness. Lord, that we can stand here this morning forgiven of every sin. Lord, the enemy has no more right to us. Lord, we're not bound to that sin anymore because you've paid for it.
That's right.
And we've been bought at that tremendous price of your blood. And you've set us free. So, Lord, today we're free to serve you, free to worship. And Lord, you bless us every day. And so this week, Lord, help us to not keep it inside. When we have opportunity to praise you and bless your name and tell someone of your goodness, Lord, give us the boldness to do it. Lord, when we face opposition, we face questions, we face impossible situations, Lord, remind us of this song. That we praise because you're sovereign. We praise because you reign. Praise because you rose and conquered the grave. So, Lord, help us to put our difficult circumstance in that perspective. That financial need, that physical need, that family need. Lord, help us to put it into perspective of somebody who rose from the dead. And so, Lord, that's where we leave our cares this morning. And we give you thanks. And we praise the Lord. Oh, my soul.